church, there's something in us that wants to be great. We want to be significant, special, to see our lives as having a purpose, and to know that what we're doing in our lives and how we're living is worthwhile. And now on that, God and His Word is clear. Yes, now in our sinful world and with our sinful hearts, that desire in us often becomes and is sinful. Because often this desire for greatness so subtly is basically just another excuse for idolatry, right? For putting other things in the place of God. Or really, it's a desire in us to essentially kind of take the place of God. To make our lives and our world so much about us and what we do, about making ourselves look good and known and important and defined primarily by us. And honestly, let's consider that for a moment, that we're like that. Objectively, every one of us in this room knows it. That is pretty silly that we're like that. Because we all know that we're each going to die and basically be forgotten. Gotten by the world at large. Plus, we all know that what really matters, what'll matter, for example, as we say in a cliche phrase, you know, on our deathbeds, what matters isn't how impressive we are, how much money we made, or even many of the things we accomplish, but things like love and relationships and family and friends and especially God. And yet again, we still so often succumb to this certain sinful seeking to be great. We want prestige, position, and praise from other people, whether verbally or just in how they think about us. We crave that. And the point is, so much of that craving, it isn't right. It's off. It's sinful and often hurts us and others. And so all that's true. But then also, let's be clear, the reason we have this desire for greatness at all is because, in another sense, it's because God did make each of us, though, to matter, right? To be significant. He made each of us special, and our lives do have a purpose, and our living is worthwhile, meaning a desire for greatness in itself, this idea of being significant and mattering and accomplishing and even being great, that isn't necessarily sinful in itself, and it's rooted in who God made us to be. Not great in the same exact way as Him, but still great. And quickly, you can even see that from Jesus, actually, in our passage that you just heard read, which we'll be covering this morning. Because notice, in our first verse, the disciples ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And yes, as we're going to talk about, that question from them clearly includes that sinful aspect of greatness that we were just talking about, essentially human pride and this desire for position and praise. And so that is in their question. And yet to that, notice, Jesus doesn't say, stop thinking about greatness, because you aren't meant to be great at all. Only God is great. He could have said something like that if greatness for us was always bad. But he doesn't. Instead, Jesus redefines greatness. He flips the script on what they and their culture, and still us and our culture today, church, view as greatness. And by doing so, he not only shows them an alternative, but really he shows them and us what we were truly designed for. What actually is great and important and worthwhile for human beings like us. And basically that's therefore what we're going to be talking about this morning. What true greatness is, and how what Jesus says here isn't just words, but in who we are as human beings. What Jesus says here, even becoming like children, again, that's not only what God wants for us, but it's true greatness. And we'll talk about why as we go. And so that's just the topic from our passage this morning, but that now does bring us, before we dive further into it, into our outline for how we're going to go through these verses this morning, our outline. And so we have a pretty short passage this morning, but as typical, we'll go verse by verse through it here, and we'll have just two steps or sections as we go through this, two sections. First, we'll spend about half of our time looking at verses 1-3. 1-3, because there you'll see Jesus, in direct answer to their question about greatness, he first talks about children and the topic of entering the kingdom. Entering, so we'll start talking about that first. But that'll then second lead us to focus on just verse 4 for a while, verse 4, because there we'll see Jesus then kind of changes the idea a little bit by specifically talking about greatness in the kingdom of heaven. In, meaning Jesus starts by talking about just entering, but then he talks about those great in the kingdom, and it's there that he famously tells us to be like a child in order to be great. And so we'll talk about that for a while second, and then just so you know, we will finish with a couple takeaways from all of this. And so that's where we're going, church. Just two sections this morning. First, verses 1 through 3, childlikeness and greatness and entering the kingdom. Second, verse 4, being great in the kingdom and like a child. And then finishing with a couple takeaways. But all said, let's just dive in together and begin our first section. And for this, again, just verses 1 through 3, talking about greatness, children, and entering the kingdom. And what we'll do now is we're going to go verse by verse through these three verses. And so we'll begin in just verse 1. So look down your Bibles to start this chapter 18. Now this happens, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" All right, so in terms of how why the disciples asked this question, we know from elsewhere that they were debating among themselves who is the greatest. Right, so you can imagine that was going on. But even deeper, think, why would the disciples get to the point of even thinking like that? Meaning, how did they, as Jesus' close followers, start debating among themselves who's the greatest? And well, think of it. There's even a few things that just happened in chapter 17 that might have led to this. And in all this, you'll see it connects to us, which is why we'll talk about them. Number one, remember, Jesus was transfigured to start chapter 17. And so it could have been, especially for Peter, James, and John who saw that, it could have been that they saw that and that they kind of wanted to be great like Jesus. Right? Or say that another way, they might have seen that and then been wondering something like, but who shines the second brightest Jesus? Then, number two, remember, Jesus told them twice in chapter 17 about his upcoming death and resurrection. And so assuming they were maybe starting to grasp Jesus' reign as the king, we know they wanted to reign with him. And though they were probably wondering, but whose throne would be closest to you, Jesus? And then finally, number three, remember, Jesus did two pretty incredible miracles in chapter 17 with the healing of the boy and then the coin in the fish's mouth. And so it could be that the disciples wanted to do things like that. And they might have wondered, and who is most likely to do great things like you, Jesus? And so the point is, their desire for greatness could have been because they saw great things about Jesus, and they wanted to be like that in church. In one sense, that's not bad in itself. For us too, we should want to be more like Jesus and to be even great in a similar way to Jesus. But where it goes really wrong for us, like where it went off for them, is where that then becomes competitive, right? Prideful. Or honestly, when it really comes to being about ourselves and our desire to be the greatest. Notice that's the word they use, greatest. Or at least greater than others. Or especially, let's be honest, it goes wrong when our desire to be great isn't really about lifting up Jesus, but about lifting up ourselves. And basically, that's what we're seeing going on. All right, so that's their question. What's Jesus do in response? Well, now we'll look at just verse 2. Just verse 2. And calling to him a child, he, Jesus, put him in the midst of them. We'll stop there for now. Okay, so imagine that. We don't know who this child is. But one commentary I read this week, interestingly, he said this on this, quote, "This child may have been Peter's, if this house is his," end quote. Which we don't know, but that just perhaps makes us even more historical and interesting, because this truly could have been Peter's house. But either way, so in answer to the question though, first you can notice Jesus doesn't say anything right away. Rather, he takes this child and he, quote, puts him in the midst of these arguing disciples. And now we're going to talk in a little bit what this child represents, and more so why Jesus would do this. But even for now, just imagine being the disciples. Imagine a child being placed in front of you after you asked a question about greatness. What alone would that communicate? Well, think of this. When we think of children and greatness, There's a kind of interesting truth that children, we know, they can become great, right? We kind of think that way. We think, for now, this child is just a child, but when they grow up and become an adult, they can become great and do great things in the world. Meaning, when we think of this idea of greatness, we usually don't think that children are great. Sure, they're important, they're to be loved, they're to be protected, etc. But great in terms of making a difference and being really significant, we would usually think, well, they can become that, but they aren't that yet because they haven't done much. Right? They thought that back then in their culture. We kind of still think that way today. But Jesus, by taking a child and putting him in the midst of them, and by soon talking about becoming like a child, he's kind of flipping that idea on us completely. He's saying, actually, this child is great right now, and you should become like him. Which again, we're going to talk about more as we go. But that's just verse 2, which finally, on our first section, and most importantly, leads to what Jesus says in verse 3. So look there now, verse 3, and we'll start at verse 2 again, just for context. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, so understand what Jesus is saying to them and to us. Notice there's three really key words or phrases from Jesus in this verse 3. Three key phrases, and we're going to take them from the bottom up, as he says. And first is his idea that he ends with in the verse about entering the kingdom. Entering the kingdom. And as we hinted at earlier, that's actually what makes this verse 3 quite different from verse 4 to come, because that word enter for Jesus is talking about being a part of the kingdom at all. And there's many times that Jesus uses this language, and it usually centers around knowing him, the king, embracing him, and especially being humble enough to repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom. Right? That's all about entering the kingdom. And quickly, you and I need to see that that's the point here in this verse, because church, it seems therefore that Jesus, before he talks specifically about how to live in and be great in the kingdom, with him as our king, we're first to consider if we've actually entered, if in the future we will fully enter the kingdom at all. We can't be great in the kingdom if we're not a part of the kingdom. Right? So this is talking about entering. But next, the question then is, but how does that happen? Well, the second word or phrase then to focus on from Jesus is, quote, you must become like children. Become like children. And there's once again where Jesus is flipping the script on this idea of children and their importance. Because again, children usually are not the first group of people that others think of as important or as the example citizen of a kingdom. But Jesus is saying that actually, to even enter his kingdom at all, you need to become like children, which finally, though, leads us to ask, but what does that mean? Right, how does that happen? Well, that's the last important word here. Jesus says, unless you turn and become like children. And that turn word is quite important, because it's a word that can just mean twist or turn, but it also can more deeply mean to change. And it's even where we get our English word converted, which comes from actually two Latin words meaning to altogether turn, converted, a radical turning, a deep change. And church, I bring that up because that's therefore what Jesus is talking about here. To enter his kingdom, we must have had this radical change that is identified as becoming like children. And again, Jesus talks about that first because that's foundational then to this whole conversation. And to prove that, this is interesting. Notice this, greatness was in their question, and it's going to come up in the next verse 4 from Jesus. But in this verse, there's no specific mention from Jesus about greatness. And why? Well, because it seems Jesus' initial answer is, if you're curious about being great at all, before we even get into that, first, you must be radically changed like a child to even be a part of this kingdom of heaven, now and forever. All right, so that's what Jesus says here in this verse 3. But now, before we do move on, let's ask, what is he really saying to us then? Why does this verse 3 matter? And well, here's two quick applications on what Jesus says from this verse. First, this matters because therefore, this is the most fundamental thing to all true greatness, according to Jesus. This is what's fundamental to all true greatness. And what is it? Well, again, it's basically first making sure that you're actually a part of the kingdom of heaven. And now how does that happen? Well, here's Jesus' point with his children talk. Being a part of the kingdom of heaven does not therefore happen by being so amazing. Right? Like, this is what the disciples were trying to do here, and therefore kind of proving to the king that he should let you in. Nor does it happen by being the most outwardly religious, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, who were very religious but not humble and not actually relying on God. Nor does it happen when you do enough for God, then you'll get in. That's basically what all other religions back then and still today teach. Rather, entering the kingdom happens when we've been changed from the typical just my way, all about me attitude, and instead there's this becoming like a child, which certainly from Jesus, who famously taught us to call God our Father, that implies embracing being and finding your main identity as a child of God. Or to say that another way, this radical change that Jesus is talking about, we know from elsewhere in the Bible, it's just another way of talking about repentance and faith, or conversion, or Jesus' being born again, or Paul's new creation or regeneration. All that is kind of just grasping, trying to explain what it means to turn and become like children. Because a child of God is someone who accepts the Father's good news, because they have been changed to realize that, yes, I need forgiveness. I need God. This is all true. And this good news, this gospel, is that the Creator is also my Father who loves me. And he's proved it in history in Jesus. And so once again, the first application before we talk about greatness for ourselves from Jesus is first, we must actually be a part of the kingdom by embracing our Father through Jesus, like a child. And so for each of us in this room, let's make sure first that we've done that. But then second, as for the second application, let's think about what this verse also shows us about greatness itself in a way, before we even get to verse 4. Because remember, their question is, who is the greatest? And Jesus just answers this first. And why? Well, first, to get across, of course, that we need to be a part of the kingdom. But what else might Jesus mean here? Well, for this, now we can focus on that phrase, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, because it actually shows up 3 times in this very short paragraph. And so get this, the disciples ask, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And to that, Jesus talks about entering the kingdom first, and then, yes, he talks about becoming like children, so he flips the script on them with that. But notice, what Jesus does not change is their phrase, the kingdom of heaven, in their question. Instead, he decides to repeat that twice. And now why does that matter? Well, because I do think that, yes, they had a sinful bent in them wanting to be better than others. But also, Jesus, by twice using the same exact phrase, an answer to their question about greatness, is kind of showing them and us something like, and realize, just entering the kingdom of heaven itself is great. That's a great thing, disciples, to enter the kingdom. And that makes sense because remember, God is real. His kingdom is his reign, his eternal rule, which one day fully will come here and change everything for the better. We're going to talk about that more in our second section. But for now, the point is, I think Jesus is implying, and so disciples, just remember, if you're actually part of the kingdom, take heart. You can rest from all of this striving to be the best and the most impressive because fundamentally you already matter a ton. You're way more significant than you even realize because you're a part of the very kingdom of heaven. God's reign and kingdom, which we'll see all of us is one day more important than we can even fathom. Jesus is saying already you're a part of it if you've entered it, and that's great. Right, and so it is for you and me, church, if we're in Christ. Okay, so that's our first section of verses 1 through 3. That leads us now in our second section to now focus on that important just verse 4. And here, Jesus will finally directly address their question about greatness and about being greatest in the kingdom of heaven. like a child. And so now let's read that verse 4, and then we'll talk about it. Look down at your Bibles, verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. All right, so let's break that down and apply that by asking kind of two questions about it. Two questions. First, we'll ask, what does it mean to humble yourself like a child? It's an important question. What does it mean? And then second, we'll follow that up by really thinking of, and why does doing that make us the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, or make somebody greatest in the kingdom? What's the connection between childlikeness and greatness? And so first, let's ask, what does it mean to humble yourself like a child? And here's what we'll now talk about, what you've probably heard in Christian teachings before, and that's the call from Jesus to be childlike. Right? Childlike. And we get that phrase literally from here and other passages like this where Jesus tells us to be like a child. But here's the question. But how is Jesus, our Lord and Savior, how is he calling us to be like children? That's really the question. What's Jesus' point in this analogy? Because just so you know, we're taught this in seminary, and it's quite important. And it's basically that, church, whenever the Bible uses an analogy, you and I can't run off with it and think of anything concerning that thing and fill in what we think, therefore, the analogy is saying. Meaning we can't hear an analogy and just kind of riff off on it and fill in the analogy with whatever we think of without paying attention to the context. And if that's confusing, stick with me. An example of this that's pretty easy is that when the Bible says God is a rock, right, we can't then run off from that and just think of everything we can think of concerning a rock and then say that that's true about God, right? For example, rocks are inanimate objects, right? But we can't say something like, and so if God is like a rock, then he doesn't really do much. That's the point. That's not what the Bible's saying. Or rocks are all created. But we can't take that and say, God is like a rock, then God must therefore be created. Or probably the best example would be, rocks can be sharp and really harm you and cutting you and cut you without intending to. But we can't then say that it says the Bible says God is a rock, the Bible's saying God is like that. Right? Hopefully you get the point. We have to be more careful than we realize with analogies. Because instead, we need to pay attention to what the Bible talks about, for example, in context of God being like a rock. Okay, so I hope that just helps maybe more generally as you're reading the Bible. But the point is, and so it is here with childlikeness, with this idea of being like a child. Because what does this mean? Well, now here's two things it doesn't mean biblically, and then we'll talk about what it does mean. So first, being like a child here from Jesus in context actually is not about innocence. It's not about innocence. We may think that when we hear be like a child because kids haven't been too exposed to certain things in the world yet. But in fact, the Bible is clear. In terms of innocence, kids are sinners just like we are. Right? And all of us, especially us parents, we know that. Right? And so childlikeness is not a call to innocence, although, of course, it is good to fight sin and try to be more holy. Amen. But nor second, does being like a child mean, as one commentary I read this week put it, it doesn't mean, quote, childishness of thought. Childishness of thought. And church, please listen up. This is super important to know, because in Christianity, especially in evangelicalism and in the last 75 years or so, we've all inherited this kind of strange anti-intellectualism where we kind of think it's more godly sometimes, even more childlike, to not, for example, like really study theology and care about deep thinking and hard questions. And sure, in one sense, yes, that is more like a child. It's more childish to not be thinking deep thoughts as much as you can about certain things. But that is not what Jesus or the New Testament calls us to with this call to be like a child. Never once, actually. In fact, in Matthew 10:16, remember, Jesus told us, quote, to be wise as serpents. And Paul, who knew this teaching from Jesus, made it more clear for us in 1 Corinthians 14 when he said this directly, quote, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. That's a command to us in God's word. Do not be children in your thinking. in your thinking, be mature. And so this command to be childlike really is not at all talking about not deeply thinking or being hesitant to study theology and who God is and what his word says. God never tells us in his word that that would be a positive thing. That's just us thinking about children and imposing it on this analogy like the God is a rock example. All right, so being like a child is not a call to innocence, nor is it a call to childishness of thought. Instead, what is it? Well, especially in context, there's usually two aspects of childlikeness that come to the forefront. And here's, church, where this call from Jesus therefore applies to you and me. Two aspects of being like a child. First is the explicit thing that Jesus talks about here. And that's that being like a child is being more humble. More humbler, specifically, it's humbling yourself. And now, what's that mean, though? Well, here's a really interesting thing I thought a lot about this week on this analogy and this statement from Jesus. Because think of this with me. So clearly, elsewhere in the Bible, humility or even humbling yourself includes thinking a lot less about yourself and stopping being so preoccupied with yourself. That is a big part of humility. Amen. And yet consider, are children like that? Are they so humble and that they don't really think about themselves, they only think about others? Well, we know that's definitely not the case. And children weren't like that back in Jesus' day either. And so here, get this. Jesus isn't using this child and talking about humbling yourself to talk here specifically about thinking less about yourself. Although, again, that's a great thing to do. That is humility elsewhere in the Bible. Instead, what does he mean by humbling yourself like a child? Well, basically, it's how a child, in their culture and still in ours, was the lowest rank in others' eyes and in society as a whole. Was the lowest in order and kind of underneath everyone else, basically. And they were the most easily looked over and seen as not that impressive. And so Jesus' call to all of us is that's what we need to do. We need to start thinking like that about ourselves. To humble yourself like a child is to intentionally not pull rank in comparison to others, but do the opposite. It's to not take the better seat, as Jesus says elsewhere. It's intentionally to lower yourself. And in context, with these disciples arguing about who's the greatest, it's to basically stop thinking like that. Right, so that's the first aspect to being like a child here. But then, in terms of the second aspect, with Jesus placing this child in front of them, and with it potentially even being Peter's kid, plus with other places about how Jesus teaches us to be children of God elsewhere, the second aspect of being like a child is clearly dependence and understanding and embracing being loved by your parent. Dependence and understanding and embracing being loved by your parent. And we put those two together, I think, as one aspect of being like a child, because it is this combo of dependence and reliance on your parents for most things in life and basically for just life in general, plus doing it because you innately know that your parents love you and they care for you. That's childlike. Right, and then that's the context here, because think of it, that's often included in how Jesus talks to us and tells us to call God amazingly our Father, like in the Lord's Prayer, where we say our Father, and then one of the petitions is give us this day our daily bread. Because as God's children, the point is we are totally dependent on God who does love us. Like this child in front of them here was dependent on his parents, perhaps even with Peter being one of them. Right, and so to sum that up, childlikeness isn't innocence or childishness of thought. Instead, it's humbling yourself in status and rank and order, and it's depending on and trusting your Father in heaven who loves you. Right? That's what Jesus is getting at. And quickly, that does mean for us, take whatever of those two aspects of childlikeness, church, whatever one maybe sticks out to you the most, and right now, maybe jot it down in your bulletin. Seek to apply it to your life. Ask, how can I lower myself more like a child? And or how can I, like a child, more trust in my Father with things going on and know that he loves me? But that's only half of this statement from Jesus in verse 4. Because now, moving on, we may think, okay, that makes sense that we should be more like a child like that. But probably the most shocking thing here from Jesus is that he kind of says that the more we do that, the greater we are in the kingdom of heaven. So the question now is like, what's up with that? And church, here's where I think this kind of all starts to come together. So we already know from verse 3 that to be in the kingdom at all, we have to be radically changed and become like a child, trusting in our Father, embracing the gospel. But now the question is, but why does that connect to being the greatest in the kingdom, as Jesus says? Meaning basically, why does acting more humble and trusting in God like that, once we're in the kingdom, make you greater in the kingdom? One who humbles himself is the greatest. Why is that? And well, to answer that, church, now we once again really need to come to grips with what we're talking about. What we're talking about here, especially with this talk of the kingdom of heaven. And seriously, this is so hard for us, myself included, because we're all just so used to the world the way it is. The way it is now, and thinking that this is it. Meaning we're so used to thinking that things will always look this way, that greatness is mainly about us and our actions, or about promoting myself and accomplishing impressive things in the here and now, or in others thinking we're great. That's just how we think. That's how the world is. And it's how we kind of innately think it's always going to be. But again, in reality, God is real, and he created this world, yes, and he rules over everything right now, but also he truly has what the Bible calls the kingdom of heaven, where things are different, where things are perfect, better, always beautiful, and God, Father, Son, Spirit, is at the center of that. And as Christians, remember, verse 3, Jesus basically said that being changed, we're already a part of that kingdom. And so we're in this tension right now where we live here on this earth, but also we're already in the kingdom of heaven. And then one day we'll be in the kingdom of heaven more fully when it finally comes here. And as a side note, just so you know, that is what we're colloquially usually calling heaven, because it's technically not just heaven that's after all of this. Rather, the ending of the Bible, our forever destiny, is the new heavens and new earth, and it's new because God and the kingdom of heaven are finally going to come here. And so, okay, all that's true. That's not just words. The kingdom of heaven is a real thing. It's a real reality where God is the center, where things are finally good and right and beautiful, and perfect love flourishes, and Jesus is the Savior King, and that is one day coming to this world. And therefore, here's the point. That being the case, think of it. What would be the greatest and the most important and significant thing for you and I as human beings to be like and do in light of that reality? What would be to not only just be a part of the kingdom, but then in our short lives to humble ourselves, to stop thinking that we're so important, to depend on our Father who loves us, to really trust him with our lives and let him do what he wills through us. It'd be to live more like that, more than living for our puny selves, and to kind of try to build our own kingdoms. That's true greatness. You feel that that would be more significant and worthwhile? And get this, that is real greatness, not just subjectively, like in our Christian feelings, that's true, but that's true greatness objectively in light of the reality of the coming kingdom of heaven. You get that? Or to prove that another way, and I think this is really helpful to consider. So if God is real and the kingdom of heaven is what's going to come here and change everything for the better and last forever, then do you know what isn't as great as we think it is? Well, temporary things that sure might get human approval in the here and now and human attention, but don't have much to do with the living God at all. Or with really loving others made in his image. I mean, think of so many things that we think are great. Think of why most celebrities are famous. Think of movies, TV shows, lots of music, and sports even. Or think of a lot of successes in businesses or business or political endeavors. Again, none of that is sinful in itself. And we as Christians can rightly enjoy many of God's gifts in the world. And things like good business and good policies, for example, for sure can be a real way of loving people. And we should strive to do our best in whatever God has called us to. But we are so tempted to take so many of those temporary things and make them the measure of greatness. But just consider, doing that, what we're subtly doing is we're not really believing in the reality of God and the gospel actually going forth all over the world being the most important thing that's going on today. And how, again, the kingdom of heaven is coming. Because again, the big point is, with that coming, greatness is totally redefined. And Jesus is defining it for all of us as therefore lowering ourselves, trusting more in our Father like a child, and living for His glory and not our own. Because, ironically, living for God's greatness, since He's real and His kingdom is coming, living for that is how any human being like us finds true greatness ourselves. And so that's our short passage, church. That's the disciples asking about greatness. That's what Jesus decides to say in response. And so now as we close, let's quickly just bring that home to us with two takeaways. These will rehash some of what we've said, but please, let's just each take these and seek to apply it more to our lives. Two takeaways, and then we're done. First, takeaway number one is, let's therefore take any desire inside of us to be great, which once again is not necessarily sinful in itself. Let's take that and try to direct it more Godward, meaning not mainly directed at ourselves and what we want or what we accomplish or how impressive we are or how we think of greatness, but instead toward God and His purposes. And I know, church, in our world where self-actualization is so prized, and in a culture where, for example, every day on our phones, we basically see people promoting themselves, right? With all of that, you may hear what we just said. And for some of you in here, let's be honest, seeking this Godwardness with your life may not sound exciting and may even sound harsh or mean. Because we're all so conditioned to think that in order to find happiness, in order to find greatness, we have to focus on ourselves. What we do, right? But from Jesus this morning, let's just consider, what if that's not the case? What if that's not the case? What if so much of the unhappiness in our world, especially in our society, which is more affluent and comfortable and has everything we need and has the ability to express ourselves more than we ever have, and yet we're so unhappy in so many ways, arguably statistically more unhappy than sometimes we've ever been. What if that's because as human beings, our greatness, our significance, our daily joy even was not meant to be primarily bent toward us, towards entertaining ourselves all the time and promoting ourselves and just focusing on what we do and accomplish? That's not how we were designed. What if we were mainly meant to be bent toward God? That's basically what Jesus is getting at. And doing that, yes, is hard sometimes because we all want to be about ourselves. I get that pull. I'm sure you do too. And that pull can manifest itself in so many ways. It isn't always the most outwardly prideful person who's struggling with this the most. It's so different in all of us. And so we all struggle with thinking and about ourselves and trying to be great in kind of worldly ways. But instead of that, what if we more so humbled ourselves? Try not to put ourselves forward so much and instead use that energy to think about God and His reality and His kingdom and His gospel and how His kingdom is soon coming here one day. What if we just daily thought more like that, like a humble child of God who knows my Heavenly Father's the best and he loves me and nothing compares to Him, and my life is greatest when I'm primarily thinking about and living for Him. So that's the first thing to take away. But then finally, as for takeaway number two on seeking to be more childlike, it's also, church, just leave here more trusting in our Father, more trusting in our Heavenly Father. And I think ending this way is kind of fitting because when we consider, for example, thinking of ourselves less, that might be a bit fearful because who will take care of us, we might wonder. And just so you know, that's actually why Jesus is next going to have this warning next week about ever hurting his children, because he's showing he will take care of us. And that's also why, just in general, Jesus tells us to call God our Father. Because overall, in this being like a child talk, yes, we should make sure we've embraced Jesus and actually have entered the kingdom of heaven. And then yes, day in and day out, we should try to think about God more and his kingdom, because doing so is good and great for us. But also, finally, in all that, take heart though, as all the children come in, take heart though, as you and I seek to be more like children. Yes, that is humbling, and yes, we will be more like children, but as we do so, just realize, church, we're not orphans, right? We are not orphans. Rather, being the children that God calls us to be is a great thing, because your and my God is our perfect Heavenly Father who takes care of us. And therefore, as his children, with whatever we're going through, we can and we should humbly and happily trust him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together this morning. Let's pray.